find a different seat than the one that you're in. Now we've got a little bit of room. So this morning we're going to continue with what the message that we began last week. Hang on just a minute. There we go. That's a little bit better, right? There we go. We're going to continue to look at the life of Jacob. This is the conclusion of last week. You got the main part of it last week, and I believe, as I heard, as I felt, but also as many of you responded, God was speaking to you about areas of your life as we look at the life of Jacob. And this is why we look at Jacob, because as all of us would agree, he's not our favorite guy, is he? Spurgeon was asked, Charles Spurgeon was asked, 150, I'm trying to think when he lived, many, many years ago. There's a verse in Malachi or Micah, I think it's Micah, and it says something, Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. Now there's a reason for God saying that. It's not that God hated Esau, but it was explaining something. And so a woman asked Charles Spurgeon, Pastor, I have problems with that God hated Esau. And Charles Spurgeon's reply was, Madam, I have no problems with that. I have problems with God loved Jacob. And I think that's pretty much true. And I think this is so practical for us, because we too, as we have talked about, we too have broken places in our lives. We too have character issues or personalities, whatever we want to call it, that it's part of us, and it's been part of us for a long time, right? And we'd like it to be different, and it's not. Or sometimes it's part of us, and we don't really realize it's part of us. It's just that we keep kind of hitting against the same thing again, again, and again, right? Or sometimes we see things in our families, and we think, oh, I don't like that. And then as we go along, as God begins to open our eyes, we begin to see, oh, this thing, this personality, this whatever that I so dislike in other people, it's in me. That's so often true, isn't it? It's so often true. And the good news is that God loves us in spite of that, as we see from the life of Jacob. And the better news is, because he loves us, he's going to work with us, and he's not going to let us stay the same. He's not going to let us stay the same. The only way you will stay as you are, crooked and bent and this way and that way, same thing for me. The only way we will stay as we are is if we resist the grace of God in our lives. That's the only way. If we say no to God's working in our lives. And so as we look at this life of Jacob, we have such a dramatic and really practical expression of an imperfect person and the love of God and the commitment of God to this imperfect person and how God continues to work with him. So I hope you are being as challenged and as encouraged as I am as we look at Jacob especially. So we're going to continue this morning. As we said last week, why is Jacob the way that he is? I don't know. Who knows? The Bible doesn't tell us exactly, except that we have some clue that when he's born, he is born holding on to the heel of his brother Esau. And so he's called Jacob, which means supplanter or deceiver. And to me, that implies that he is that way from birth. I mean, that the Bible doesn't tell exactly, but it implies that he is that way. And if you and I are, as we look at our own lives, we realize also that there are things that are in us. They've been in us. We've been that way for as long as we can remember, right? That's just the way they are because of our fallen human nature. Is it because it's what he saw in his home? The influence of his family shaped him. I think that's very possible also. It's probably a combination of the two. Because as we see, Rebecca, his mother, was scheming and manipulative also, wasn't she? She was. So he came by it honestly, if you want to say that. And again, as we say, the good news about it is it doesn't matter if we were born this way or if our family influence no matter how terrible your family influence, and all of us have these things, God still calls us. God still gives you particular promises for your life, for your family, and for the generation that you are part of, and for the generation that comes after you. This is what we see in the life of Jacob. And I believe this is why the Lord put on my heart this theme for us in this 29th anniversary, faithful to every generation, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and everyone that goes beyond that. So the reality is we are imperfect. The reality is we are crooked. The reality is that we have things in us that we don't like, but that's just the way we are. But the greater reality, the more powerful, transforming reality, is that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. The transforming reality is that the Spirit who lives in us produces His fruit if we will work with Him. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Sorry, that's the King James fruit. I know that's how I memorized it. I need to memorize the NIV fruit or the New Living Translation fruit. But you say it any way you've remembered it. That's the reality. But for us, then, the question is, these things that we read in the Bible, old things are passed away, everything has become new, the fruit of the Spirit is this. How does that work out in our lives, right? Because sometimes we look at our lives and we still see this contradiction, as we always used to say in China, this Mao Dun. The two things don't fit. So how does that work? Jacob's life shows us how this works out in our life, and so this is why we're taking a little more time with Jacob. So when we left Jacob last week, remember where he was? Poor guy. He was a homebody, you know. He was used to the good life, if you will. He was a favorite son of his mother, Rebekah. They were wealthy already, so he had servants to serve him. He had a nice tent. They lived in tents, but remember that was part of God's calling for them, and that's how they chose to respond to the promises of God. And Jacob was a favored son in the home. The outdoorsman, the hunter, was Esau, right? He's the one that liked to go out into the fields. But when we come to Jacob right now, as we left him last week, he is alone. It's nighttime. He has for his pillow a stone. No wonder he dreamed, right? I've always wondered about that. Even when I was a kid, a pillow for a stone? Why don't you just put your head on the ground? But anyhow, he had a stone for a pillow. He's in the open skies. He doesn't have a tent. He has no servant. He's on his own, away from home, for the first time in his life. And it is in such a situation that God reveals himself to him in a dream. And so that's where we look this morning. You know, I believe that sometimes, very often, God shows himself to us and God speaks to us when we are in our toughest situations, when we are running, if you will, when we are going through it, when things are not easy. And I think one of the benefits of hard times in our lives, not that any one of us wants a hard time, but one of the benefits of hard times in our lives strips us of our self-sufficiency, doesn't it? It shows us I don't really have it all together. It shows us I'm not as strong as I think I am. It shows us I don't really have all of the answers. And when we are like that, God speaks to us, and maybe God's speaking to us all the time, but it's at those times that we can hear God, right? Because these other things have been pulled away. And that's why it says in James and in Peter, it says that when we humble ourselves before the Lord, then he will lift us up. And when we come to him, when hardship humbles us, we are in the place to receive from God. Amen? Amen. That's right. That's right. And so we come to the dream that Jacob has. It was one of my favorite Bible stories. Mom would always read a Bible story to us every single night. We had a Bible story book this thick and had a had, some of you may have had Bible story books like that as well. A picture on one side, the story on the other. And I was always fascinated by this picture of Jacob lying on a stone and the ladder going to heaven and angels going up and down and God at the top. And so God speaks to Jacob, and I want us to look at this again this morning because there's a promise for you and for me. There's a reality there for you and for me this morning as well. So here is part of the promise that God gives to Abraham. The first part of this, please read on your own. This is in Genesis 28. The first part of the promise is the same promise that he has made to Abraham, that God has given Abraham and Isaac, and now he gives to Jacob. But I don't know how much Jacob is thinking about all these other things. Jacob being Jacob, probably what's on Jacob's mind is, what about me right now, right? And God speaks to him about his circumstances and his situations right then. What does God say to Jacob? He says, all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. That's part of the promise to Abraham. So I want us to see that because here's this really big, high, lofty promise, right? It's a big thing. And I wanted to include that because, brothers and sisters, God gives promises to you about your life. But what I want you to know is because he's God and because you are his child, God has promises and purposes for your life that go beyond you, that are bigger than you and your circumstances. God wants to do that for every single child of his, through every single child of his. We see it throughout the Bible. How are the nations of the earth blessed? How are people around you blessed? They're blessed through you. They're blessed through you. And so here's this wonderful promise, but then God speaks to him personally. We talked about this last time. Look with me very carefully. He says, what's more, God speaking to Jacob in the dream, I am with you and I will protect you wherever you go. One day I will bring you back to this land. Stop right there. How much Jacob needs that? First of all, he says, what's more, I am with you. We sang this morning. Chris led us in that wonderful song that for me is kind of a theme for our anniversary as well. Your presence is an open door. When the Lord is with us, when the Lord is with us, he's the one, he meets every need. That's better than any other promise we would ever receive. And so God says to Jacob, I am with you. Who is Jacob when God speaks to him at this point? Jacob's a mess, isn't he? He's a mess. He's not repentant. He's not sorry for what he's done. He's thinking, I got the birthright. He's thinking, oh, I won. And now he's running away after having colluded with his mother and after his mother further manipulating and deceiving her husband Isaac. And this is the type of person that God says, I am with you. I am with you. How many of us, when we blow it and when we're struggling with things, we feel God is far from us? We do, don't we? We feel God doesn't love me right now. God's disappointed in me. God's angry with me. God is withholding himself from me because of how I am. Brothers and sisters, if you don't get anything else from this story, get this morning. God says, I am with you. I am with you. This is the Old Testament promise to Jacob. What's our New Testament promise? What does he say? Behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So God is with you as you are right now. And the good thing is, he's not going to let you stay as you are right now. And then he says, I will protect you wherever you go. Oh, by the way, that promise is going to become really important because Jacob is facing the unknown, right? He's got 700 or 800 miles to travel to get to Haran, where his uncle Laban is living. He doesn't know the way. He's not an outdoorsman. He has no Google Maps to get there, right? And he's on his own. And he doesn't know what the situation will be. And God says, I'll protect you. Don't worry about what is ahead. And then he says, one day I will bring you back to this land. And then here's the part I want us to see, this last verse. Look with me. I will not leave you until I have finished giving you everything I have promised you. Ah, grab that with both hands and hold on, brothers and sisters. God says, I will not leave you until. Now that doesn't mean, okay, when I've done it, bye, Jacob, you're on your own. No, what it means is I'm committed to you and I'm with you. So here's the deal, brothers and sisters. Here's the promise, and here's the commitment to you and to me this morning. Everything God has for you, everything God has spoken to you, everything that God wants to do in your life, He is committed to you to see that out, to see that through, to bring it to pass in your life and my life. That is His commitment. That is His promise, and He never gives up on it. People may fail you. People will fail you. People may disappoint you. People will disappoint you. Even people who love you and people that you love, it happens. But God says, I'm with you. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. We're going to be together in this. And so this is the promise. Jacob wakes up in the morning, and bless his heart, do you know what he says? He doesn't say, oh, Lord, thank you. He doesn't have a prayer meeting. He doesn't have a whatever. You know what he says? Well, if God will do all this, okay, God will be my God. And if God will do this, I'll give him 10%. This gives me hope for us. And God doesn't say, you jerk, you're on your own. We would want to do that, wouldn't we? I'm just using everyday language because honestly, that's how Jacob is, right? God is still committed to this guy. So he takes off, he keeps on going. And it encourages us because the same God who was committed to Jacob is the same God who's committed to us. Just as wonky as we are, just as weak as we are, he's committed to us as well. And he says to you this morning, I am going to do everything I have promised in your life. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fulfill it. So Jacob takes off and he travels around 700 miles. And look at what happens next. I love this. And you know, we think about it. We've got navigators, those of us that have cars. We've got, you know, what's it called? GPS. You know, I don't have GPS on my car, but I have a phone. GPS, we've got Google, we've got this. I mean, we've got things that tell us go 10 meters and then turn right, yeah? Jacob has none of these things, but he has God, right? And so after traveling almost 800 miles, he continues his journey. He came to the land of the east, and there he saw a well in a field. How great is God, right? Here's this well, and then he goes over. There's some shepherds there. Oops, sorry. And he says, where are you from, my brothers? We're from Haran, they said. Bingo, this is exactly the place he wants to go. And then he asks them, do you know a man there named Laban? Yes, we do. They replied, God is so good. You know, when God keeps his promise to us, he doesn't do it halfway. He really does it perfectly and exactly, doesn't he? He does it just right. And they said, yes, we do. Now, remember why Rebekah sent off her son, Jacob. She told Isaac, she really wanted to save his life, right? Because she heard Esau was going to kill him. And she said, well, I don't want to lose both my sons. And so she tells Isaac, I'm sick of these women around here. Sorry, that was Rebekah, the heathen women around there. I'm sick of them because Esau had married two of them and they were a heartache in the family. And she said, I can't stand it. And so Isaac agrees, let's send Jacob off back to your brothers. He has unmarried daughters. Let's send him back. He can marry one of Laban's daughters. And so he shows up, Jacob shows up in the field, and look at what happens next. God is so great. While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Amazing. One of the young, single women, daughters of Laban. Sorry, a daughter, not a son. And so we see this picture of God's care and grace for Jacob. And he arrives there, and so it's a perfect planning from God. It's a perfect fulfillment. And she runs to tell her dad, and I want you to see this. Imagine poor Jacob. He's probably dirty and stinky and this and that. He's been traveling for 700 miles. He has left his murderous brother behind him, right, who said, I'm going to kill him. And he flees, and he comes into the open arms of Laban, his uncle. He embraced him, and he kissed him. He brought him to his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. How many of you, when you're telling your side of the story, you only tell your side, and you don't tell what you said to them, right? You don't tell them about what you did. You say, And then they, blah, 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 right? Do you think that might be how Jacob describes it to Laban? I'm pretty sure. I don't think Jacob is going to say, guess what? I fooled my dad and my brother. Of course not. Of course not. Jacob tells him everything. How heartwarming. And Laban said to him, you are my own flesh and blood. How wonderful, right? How welcome after what he has left behind. But brothers and sisters, remember we talked about this last week. God doesn't let us get away with anything. We sometimes think we get away with things because it's still there and nothing has happened. You don't get away with anything with God. And what Jacob has been and done in his home is now going to be dealt with in another home. And after a month, Laban says to him, just because you're a relative of mine, should you serve me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be. Now, you may not have looked at this before in this way, but what I want to say to you this morning is this. This is not good news. This is bad news. He in his home was served. He in his home could do this or that or do nothing at all. He was from a wealthy family. He comes to Laban's family, and after a month, Laban basically says to him, you are going to be my servant. That's what this means. It's not a positive, it's a negative. What a rude shock. What a rude awakening. The one who has been served is now going to learn to serve. Why? Because we don't get away with anything. We don't get away with anything. He is put in a position where the tables are turned. He has met his match in Laban, hasn't he? And I hope you see this morning. It's something that certainly my eyes were open to. Very, very often, the things that we bump up against in our lives that really bother us, most of the time, it is God in love bringing us face to face with our own nature, with our own problems, with our own issues, if we can but see it. And I don't want anybody to feel, oh, condemned or this morning. But this is how God works, and we see this in the life of Jacob. And so now he is put into a situation where, though he was the deceiver, now he's going to be under somebody else's thumb. He's going to be in the place where he's going to start learning the lessons. This is the God of love, not the God of hardship. This is not the God of karma, if you will. This is the God who says, Jacob, I love you. I want to bless all of the people of the earth through you. But I cannot do that with your character as it is right now. I cannot bless you in the way that I want to as long as your nature is like this. I've got to deal with you because I love you. I've got to deal with you because I want to bless you. But I can't bless these ugly things in your life. So we're going to start working on them. And God starts working on them in Laban's household through Laban. But it still sounds pretty good. And Laban says, tell me what your wages should be. So what does Jacob say? What is Jacob's wage? What does he say? How great is this? Jacob says, I'll work for you for 7 years for Rachel. I love her so much. Now, may I say something? You know I'm single. I'm not married. But let me give you some marriage advice right here. Do you want a happy marriage, men? Or young men who are not yet married? Show the woman you love how much you value her and how much you treasure her. Can you imagine how Rachel felt when she found out Jacob was willing to work for her for 7 years, happily, because he loved her so much? That gives security and confidence to a woman's heart. It really does. It really does. And so Laban says, oh, what a guy. He's very transactional, isn't he? Very, 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 very transactional. Oh, it's better I'll give her to you than to somebody else. So here's one of the most romantic verses in the Old Testament. Pastor Renee should be preaching this verse right now, right? So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days because of his love for her. Husbands, See how you can work that into a conversation with your wife and see how that works. But that's pretty romantic, isn't it? That's pretty romantic. And so he works for Rachel, and he's happy to do so, but he's working for a crooked man. The father is crooked. And then the time comes after 7 years, and he says to Laban, you can follow it. I'm just going over the short parts for you. He says to Laban, okay, the time has come. I've worked 7 years. I want my wife. I want to marry her. He was burning with love. He was ready to get married. And so Laban says, okay. And so they went through all the custom. They had a marriage party. At that time, the bride-to-be, the betrothed, on the night of the wedding would be completely covered. So the men gather. She would be completely covered. And it would have been in the dark as well. And so the marriage takes place. And Jacob, in his eagerness, meets his wife that night. And then the morning comes. And what do we find? When the morning came, there was Leah. Who's Leah? The firstborn. Now, bells and whistles should be going off in your mind right now. Here's Leah, the firstborn. He wanted Rachel, the younger one. He loved Rachel, the younger one. He didn't love Leah. He didn't want Leah. He wanted Rachel. And it seems that Jacob has met his match, right? Remember what we said earlier? God starts bringing us face to face with the things, with people, with circumstances, with situations that actually highlight what is in our own lives, right? And so he sees that he has consummated his marriage with Leah. There's no breaking this marriage. He's married. He's married. And he says, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Ding, 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 right? Boy, talk about the chickens coming home to roost. And what does Laban say? He said, it is not the custom in this place to give the younger daughter in marriage before the firstborn. So go through this marriage week, and then I'll give you Rachel as well. But then he was going to have to work 7 more years to fully fulfill. So for 14 years total. And so I want us to see this as we look at this. It looks like God is punishing Jacob, but he's not, is he? It's not punishment. What is it? So we look at this. Remember, we looked at this last time from Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. And here we see God dealing with crooked Jacob, and he has to deal with him in the way that Jacob has dealt with other people. This is why so often I urge you, if you are finding yourself bumping up against the same thing over and over again, if you find that situations and circumstances keep bothering you in the same way, it's time to stop looking at other people. It's time to stop looking at circumstances, and it's time to start looking at ourselves and say, God, am I this way? God, is this something in me? I was talking this last week with a woman, an elderly woman, very, very godly, and we were talking about this, and she said, you know, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit when she was about 14 years old, and she said, when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, just began working in my life and began changing me, and she said, I began to see things in myself that I saw in my family that I hated. There were things, and she said, and I began to realize, I'm that way. That's in me. And she said, but with the Holy Spirit's help, she said, I said, Holy Spirit, please help me. I don't want to be this way. And she said, it was hard and it was painful, but the Holy Spirit began working these things out. And if we will work with the Holy Spirit, if we'll cooperate with him, may I say to you, our path will be so much easier. It's still not going to be easy, but it will be so much easier than Jacob's path. Because Jacob doesn't learn the lesson, does he? Jacob keeps fighting God. He keeps fighting. How many years does Jacob fight God? 20. Because he works 7 years for Rachel. He has to work 7 more years. And then he works an additional 6 years. He stays with Uncle Laban for 20 years. 20 years. And he still doesn't learn the lesson, as we're going to see. He still doesn't learn the lesson. But we see the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So here's the Holy Spirit living in us. This is the New Testament version of what happens to Jacob in the Old Testament, right? This is so practical. It may not be very inspirational to you, but I hope it is instructional to you, right? And we looked at this last time, but I feel like I need to kind of press on it again. So the Holy Spirit lives in you, but you have a fallen nature. And that fallen nature in you is going to say, I want what I want. I want to do it my way. I'm going to do this. And before you came to Jesus, that ruled in your life. But brothers and sisters, once you've come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And now, what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit is in you saying, I can help you with this if you'll let me. Cooperate with me. Cooperate with me. Let me work this out of your life because I want you to live an abundant life. That's what Jesus said. I came to give you abundant life, not just a little bit of life, but abundant life. And the only way we can have abundant life is if we do what the Holy Spirit says, if we let him work in us. And I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. I'll just be really honest with you. I wish I had realized this when I was a 15-year-old or a 14-year-old. I wish I had. I wish I had realized this and understood it when I was in university. I didn't begin to realize this until I was much older in my Christian life. But if you haven't realized this before, realize it now. Learn it now and let the Holy Spirit work in your life. And so we go a little bit forward. So God begins to deal with these things. And then he says, so let's not get tired of doing what's good. At the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. When God begins working on your character, when God begins working on your personality, when God begins working on your nature in these areas, it can be very discouraging because it's painful and it takes time. But that's the nature of it. What does he say? We will reap a harvest. How many of you have planted a seed and you went out the next day and said, okay, tomato, where are you? It's going to take a while for tomatoes, right? It's going to take a while for harvest. And that's the way it is in our lives as well. But don't give up. And that's why the Bible says so much, don't get tired of it. Some of you are tired, right? Some of you are tired. Don't get tired. Because if you get tired and you give up, you're not going to get the harvest. We want the harvest, right? And the harvest is abundant life in us. And so this is what we see. So this is in our lives. But now let's go back to our buddy Jacob, who is such a mess. Think with me just a minute. Oh my goodness, God is so, I don't even know what word to use. He's so creative. He's so specific. Think with me about Jacob's life. Remember the promise when Jacob was born? The older shall serve the younger. But what's Jacob doing right now? He's serving. Lesson one. Lesson two, Jacob with Esau disregarded the rights of the firstborn. Have you thought about that before? He comes into this situation. He was going to disregard the rights of the firstborn again with Leah, wasn't he? And Laban says, that's not the way we do it here. And what he disregarded in his own home, God uses trickery of somebody else. It's somebody else's trickery, but God uses to begin to turn things around. And Jacob comes face to face with the rights of the firstborn. Leah is his wife, and Leah is his first wife. Whether he likes it or not, God is dealing with Jacob. What's the third one? He didn't wait for God's timing to bring the blessing. He stole it. He was tricky with it. And now, because of his own impatience, probably if Jacob had taken it slower, probably if Jacob had been more patient, he probably would have realized that night, this is not my beloved Rachel. This is someone else. But he didn't. And his impatience led him down this path. Another lesson. He deceived his father Isaac and Esau, and now he himself is deceived. Another lesson, as he had manipulated Esau in a moment of weakness, right? I'm starving, give me something to drink. He himself, in a moment of weakness, is also manipulated in the marriage night. And so we see God working, and I highlight this not because I want to say so much about Jacob, but because I want us to see how God works with us. I want us to see what God is doing in our lives. you and I, we start praying that, oh God, save me from this. Oh God, deliver me from this. And we don't realize that God has brought us to that place to deal with us. We don't realize that God has put those people around us to deal with that thing in our lives. And that's just the way. That's just the way that God works, because he wants to bless us. He wants us to have an abundant life. You would think that Jacob could start figuring this out, right? Don't you think Jacob's a pretty smart guy? I think Jacob's a really smart guy, but he's pretty stupid in this area. He's pretty dumb. He really is. He's pretty dumb in this area, isn't he? Remember God's promise to Jacob? I will protect you wherever you go, and I'll bring you back to your land. 20 years passed, and what does Jacob do? He does it again. After 20 years, he still hasn't learned. Laban is away in the fields, and he's shearing some sheep, and Jacob realizes, Laban doesn't feel the same way about me anymore. Let's run. And he grabs his He grabs his children. He grabs his herds. He grabs everything he has. And what does he do? They flee. What does it say? Oh, verse 20. Jacob did what? Deceived Laban the Aramean, for they set out secretly and never told Laban they were leaving. So Jacob fled with all his possessions, and he flees and he runs away. After 20 years, Jacob still hasn't learned the lesson. Now, brothers and sisters, before we point a finger at Jacob and say, man, he's stupid, how old are you? How long have you been living with some things in your life? Honestly, don't tell me. And I won't tell you about my life either. We are just like Jacob, aren't we? We really are. We're just like Jacob. But that's the beauty of it. The beauty of it is God still says, I'm with you. I'm with you, and I'm going to take care of you, and I'm going to bring you back to the place that you left, and I'm going to fulfill my promises to your life. And so they take off. Laban is so angry, he chases him. Do you know how many days? You can look in your Bibles. He chases him for 7 days. 7 days. Imagine that. I mean, what's Laban going to do? Put them in chains and drag them all back? What's he going to do? But Laban is so angry. Finally, he catches up with them, and they finally make an uneasy peace. They finally settle. And so they finally agree, okay, here's the boundary. We won't cross the boundary. You don't cross the boundary. And then Jacob goes on his way. And the reason I wanted to point that out is because what happens next? Behind Jacob is Laban. So Jacob cannot go back, can he? What's ahead of him? Esau is ahead of him, right? So he can't go back. There's basically an enemy, an uneasy friend, if you will, behind him. What's ahead of him? Esau, the brother who said, I'm going to kill you when I have the chance. Even though it's been 20 years, ahead of him is Esau. And I want us to see something. I want us to see something as we look at this, and you may not have thought of it this way before. Laban is behind him. Esau is in front of him. Who is Jacob's worst enemy? Is it Laban? Is it Esau? Who is it? Jacob's worst enemy is Jacob. Who is going to keep Jacob from receiving the blessings of the firstborn, the promises that God will give him? Laban can't do it. Esau can't do it. There's only one person who can keep Jacob from receiving the blessings of God, and it's Jacob himself. And that's why God says, I've got to work on this guy. I've got to deal with him. I've got to send Esau his way, Isaac his way, Laban his way. And when all else fails, God says, now I'm going to have to wrestle this guy. He is so stubborn. He's so hard-headed. He's so hard-headed. It has to go that far. And I want us to see that this morning. Brothers and sisters, we look at obstacles in our lives, and I know that the enemy is at work at times. We know that. But brothers and sisters, people around you cannot keep the promises of God from being fulfilled in your life. Nobody can. He's God. He's God. Your boss cannot keep those promises from being fulfilled. Your family cannot keep those promises from being fulfilled. There's only one person. The devil cannot keep those promises from being fulfilled. There's only one person who can keep God's promises from being fulfilled, his purposes from being worked out in your life and in my life. And that person is who you see in the mirror every day when you look. That's the biggest enemy that we have. And that's why God, in love, backs us into a corner. That's why God brings us to a situation where over and over and over and over again, he brings us to ourselves. Do you have a problem with authority? Guess what God's going to, just for example, guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring you face to face with authority that you don't love every time, every time, every time, until that can be dealt with in your life. You don't like being manipulated? You hate that? Guess what God's going to do? He's going to bring that type of person into your life every time, over and over and over again. Because almost always, what we buck against is what is somehow in us as well, almost always. And God says, I love you, and I will not let you stay as you are. I have promises for you. I love you so much. I'm committed to you. I'm going to work on it. I'm going to work on it. When I was a child, our parents, mom and dad, whom most of you know, they were quite strict disciplinarians. And I'm very grateful for that. I'm very thankful for that. And mom and dad used various forms of discipline, various forms, but one of them was corporal punishment. One of them was that. And that wasn't the only one, but that was one of them. And one of the things that I hated the most was when they would sit us down and there was going to be discipline. Do you know what mom and dad would say? Usually it was mom. Do you know what she would say? She would say, we're doing this because, why? Why? Because we love you. And you know, I knew better than to talk back because that was more discipline, right? But I thought, you don't love me. You hate me. You're hurting me. And I look back now and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that my parents did that and they spoke to me. Because you know what? It helps me to know how God is. It helps me to know what God is like. And when God works in us with us in these ways, he's saying, I'm doing this because I love you. I love you. And so here we see Jacob, God dealing with him. And so he has to face his brother. He thinks his brother is the enemy, but his brother is not the enemy. So let's see what Jacob does as we come in just the few minutes that we have left this morning. What does Jacob do? He hasn't learned his lesson yet. So what's he going to do? First, he's going to try flattery. How many of you, you try everything except God's way at first, right? Because we're still depending on ourselves. So he tries flattery. He says, he sends the servants, give this message to my master Esau. I am your servant, Jacob. So he starts with flattery, right? But maybe flattery doesn't work because what happens? The messengers returned and said, we met your brother Esau, and he's coming with 400 men. That's a big greeting party, isn't it? I'd be a little bit nervous. And so was Jacob. Jacob was terrified. So what does he do next? So he's tried flattery. Flattery didn't work. So next, what does he do? He tries deceptive maneuvering. Let me divide my household half and half. So maybe if he gets them, he won't get the other half and they'll be okay. So he tries deceptive maneuvering. But maybe that's not good enough either. So what does he do next? After that, let's see. What does he try? He prays. Praise the Lord. Jacob has finally seen the light. Praise the Lord. His heart has changed. Yes? No. Take a look. Look at his prayer. Look. You think Jacob's going to change that easily? No way. Look at his prayer. Then Jacob prayed. Now you see it, right? Now you see it. Oh, God of my grandfather Abraham and God of my father Isaac. Oh, Lord, you told me. Yeah? Return to your own land and to your relatives. What is Jacob doing? God, you're the one that said for me to come back. Now, look, Esau is coming with 400 men. That's his prayer, isn't it? That's his prayer. In case you didn't see that before, it is not the prayer of a penitent heart, is it? And then verse 11, "Oh Lord, please rescue me from the hand of my brother Esau. I'm afraid that he's coming to attack me along with my wives and children." Then he goes a little bit further. "You think I'm being too hard on Jacob? I'm being easy on Jacob." Look at verse 12. What does he say? He says, "But you promised me." What is he doing? He's trying to manipulate God. He's trying to guilt God. Now, before you say, "Oh, Jacob's so bad," if I were to listen to your prayers and you were to listen to my prayers, have we not prayed prayers like this before? We certainly have, because it's human nature. This is why Jacob is so good for us to look at. And the reason Jacob says that to him is because he's reminding God of the promise, "I'll give you many descendants." And what Jacob basically is saying to God, if Esau kills all my wives and my children, there aren't going to be any descendants, and then you can't keep the promise that you made to me. Did you see it that way before? Yeah, there you go. So he prays, but it's not the prayer of a penitent heart. And then we go a little bit further, and then what happens next? Then there's bribery. He starts sending gifts to Jacob. And then there's more bribery. He sends more gifts, three things of gifts. And then there's even more bribery. There's a lot of bribery. And he says, "Maybe I'll try to appease him by sending gifts ahead of me. When I see him in person, perhaps he'll be friendly to me." So he sends the gifts ahead. There's nothing wrong with sending gifts. The problem is Jacob's heart, right? The problem is Jacob's heart. What a guy. What a guy. Does that give you hope? I hope so. Because most of us would look at and say, "Well, I'm not as bad as Jacob. Look at Jacob. Look at Jacob." So we come to where we first were, and here's where we end this morning as we look at these few verses. In the night, Jacob gets up. He takes his wives over, the servants, the wives, his sons. They all cross over the river. Now, he sends his possessions over, and then let's look at what happens. And this is what we come to. Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone, and this is what we come to this morning as we look at this. You see, if God's going to deal with Jacob once and for all, he's going to have to get Jacob alone. He's going to have to get Jacob isolated. He's going to have to get Jacob away from everything that he depends on. And he gets Jacob by himself in the night by this brook. And what happens? And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now, you've heard me preach about this before. You've heard me speak about this before. But I want to encourage you. I'm not going to go into all the details. We've all heard messages and sermons about this before. But what I want us to see is this. Jacob did not ask a man to come and wrestle with him. Do you see that? Jacob didn't say, "Oh God, come help me. Help me deal with myself. Lord, I'm so crooked. I'm so deceptive." He does not do that. God in love, because this is God. This is God. God comes to meet Jacob. And brothers and sisters, what I want to say to you this morning is this. You may be in a place right now where you have just hit a wall and you can't go any further. I want you to see God this morning. I want you to see God wrestling with you. We have spoken lightly and joked a little bit this morning about how bad Jacob is. But in fact, it's very serious, because what is in us that is not of life and of God is of death, and it will bring death to our lives. And God loves you too much. He cares about your future and your present too much to let you stay the way that you are. And so he's going to bring you to that place. And if he hasn't, he will. And if you've passed through that, he may bring you to other places where you have to wrestle with him. I believe that God will use the lightest touch he can in our lives. He tried Esau. He tried Isaac. He tried Laban. And those didn't work. So what did God say? I'm going to have to wrestle with him. I really think that's what we see here. God will use whatever is necessary to bring us to the place where he can work on us, because he wants to bless us. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip as they wrestled, and they dislocated his hip socket. Is this God or is this not God? It's God. This is God, as you look at it. It is God. How is it that God cannot defeat Jacob in wrestling? Have you thought about that? How is that possible? God limits himself to Jacob's level to deal with him. You see, here's the beautiful thing about God. God could come into your life right now and say, oh, you're messed up in this area. Boom! There. Now you're okay. God will not do that, brothers and sisters. You may pray and say, oh, God, take this away. And God says, I'm going to work it out because it's your character and your nature. God will never, here's the lesson for us. Here's one of the lessons for us. He will never overpower you in any area of your life. Do you see that? He will never overpower you. God will always work with your will. If you are going to go God's way, you're going to choose God. If you're going to walk God's pathway, you're going to choose God's pathway. If you are going to have life coming out of your life, it's because you are going to choose the Spirit who will produce life in you. That's the only way. Brothers and sisters, there is no other way. God will not overpower you. God will not give it to you as a gift. It will be worked out of your life, and it will be worked out of my life. But it is worth it. It is worth it. And I tell you that this morning. Why do we know that it's worth it? Because he comes to the place and he says, let me go, it's daybreak. And Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob is finally coming to the end of himself. Jacob is finally coming to the place. I want you to see this. Jacob comes to the place where he realizes, I can't get blessing for myself. I can deceive Laban and get all those goats, but it's not the blessing that I need from God. I can do this and that, but it's not what comes from God. If I am going to be blessed, it won't be through my own efforts. It won't be my own ways. It will be because God blesses me. And brothers and sisters, this is for you this morning. If you're going to have the blessing of God in your life, it will have to be God's way. And it will have to be because God blesses you. So get ready to wrestle with God and hold on. Because you know what? Some of us are tough nuts to crack. We are. Some of us are hard-headed. Some of us are slow to learn. Let me change that. All of us are hard-headed. All of us are tough nuts to crack. All of us are slow to learn. That's just the way that we are. But Jacob gives us hope. And the man said, what is your name? What is your name? And what does this crooked guy say? Is who I am. And until you and I are willing to be honest with God about who we are and what we are and the broken area and the crooked area and the weak area, God cannot bless us because God cannot work on us to change us. There's no other way. Jacob could excuse away, well, I can do that to Esau because he wasn't good anyhow. And it's okay that I deceived my father Isaac because he knew I was supposed to have the blessing. He was going to give it to Esau. And Laban, oh, don't let me get started on Laban. Look how many times he deceived me. I was surely justified. We can justify ourselves with everybody but God. With everybody but God. And when you wrestle with God, when you and I wrestle with God, God doesn't care about everybody else who is wrong. God doesn't care about that person. They did that to you, and so you were justified. God doesn't care about any of those things. God, when God is wrestling with you, he's wrestling with you. Forget everybody else. That's why Jacob had to be alone. And when Jacob is finally honest with God, God changes his name, and then what happens? And he blessed him. And he blessed him. He blessed him there. Don't you want that? I do. This is what God wants for you and for me. This is why God put the story of Jacob in the Bible. Our time, we definitely need to stop. But on your own, meditate. Here's the New Testament picture of what you see. You want to see what wrestling looks like in the New Testament? Here it is. Here it is. Look at what he says. Paul says, you are not controlled by your sinful nature because God lives in you. You're controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. This morning, if you're a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you And it's more powerful than those crooked things in your life, those broken things in your life, the patterns of your life that you say, I'm this way because my mom was this way. I'm this way because my parents were unloving and unkind to me, and it's just the way I am. God is bigger than those things, and he wants to bless us. He wants to bless you, beloved. He wants to bless you. And if you'll be honest with him, be honest with him, and this is just who you are, he will not overpower you, but he will work with you to change these things in your life. I'm going to stop there. There's still some other verses, but I want to stop there this morning, and I want to just close in prayer. Would you join me? I just want to pray for you right now. God wants to do for you, and God wants to do in you what he did for Jacob. God will not overpower you, but he will work with you. If you grab onto him and say, God, I will not let you go unless you bless me, whatever that area is right now, just say, God, you don't have to say it out loud because it's nobody else's business. It's between you and God, that area or those areas. Just say it to God right now. Say it to God and say, God, this, I am like this. This is my go-to. God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I don't want to be this way. I have justified it because that's what was done to me. I have justified it because they were worse to me than I am to them. I have justified it because, well, I just couldn't help myself. That's circumstances. But Lord, you are showing us this morning that we have another way. We have a better way. We have a victorious way and an overcoming way. We come to you this morning, and just as you hold on to us, as hard-headed and stubborn as we are, God, we hold on to you. Lord, and we know it's not going to be a gift. God, we know that you're going to have to work it out in our lives. But God, do what you need to do so that you can work it out in our lives. God, I choose to stop resisting you. And I choose to start cooperating with you. Bless me, O Lord. Change me. Do in me what you need to do so that you can bless me, so that you can fulfill every promise in my life, so that you can do everything in me and everything through me that you intend to do. O God, I see now. Esau is not my enemy. Laban is not my enemy. Lord, the biggest obstacle to the blessings in my life, it's been myself. So, Lord, here I am. Here I am. I hold on to you. I thank you that you love me. I thank you that you are committed to me. I thank you that you promise me you will not let me go until you fully fulfill all of these purposes and promises in my life. I thank you that you are with me always. And God, I'm going to walk with you as you work these things out in my life. And Lord, if I blow it and fail and fall again, just as Jacob did even after this time, I'm going to get back up and I'm going to come to you and say, okay, God, keep working, keep working. We thank you, God, that you are such a God. We thank you, Lord, that you are committed to us. And God, we commit to you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.